The nature and character of God have to be the most important ideas in the Bible. After all, Jesus himself said, "This is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you've sent," John 17:3. Remember that the first and great commandment is about loving God. With all due respect, polytheists can't enjoy a loving relationship with their gods because they're things and forces. And monotheists, like Muslims and Jews, who believe that God is a simple rather than a complex unity, can't really believe in a God of love either. Why? Before creation, when there was only God, how could he be a God of love? But the Bible teaches that eternally, the Father and the Son were united in the spirit of love. The Hebrew word for solitary oneness, yachid, is never used of God. Instead, echad, the one for complex unity, is used. When God said in Genesis 2:24, "The two shall become one," echad, flesh, it's the same word for one that was used in Deuteronomy 6:4, where we read the famous Shema, "Hear, O Israel, Yahweh, our God, Yahweh is one." The Hebrew language has not only singular and plural forms, but a dual form as well, making the plural form for three or more. This is the form used in the Bible's very first verse, "In the beginning God, Elohim, created the heaven and the earth." Now some dispute this, and I'm no Hebrew expert, but shortly after this amazing beginning we read, "Then Elohim said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness." To whom was God speaking? Certainly not to angels, as some desperately insist. We're certainly not made in their image. I know, because I read the very next verse. "So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him." Many New Testament verses clearly show the three-in-one God. For example, "Elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ," 1 Peter 1:2. "But you, beloved, building yourselves up in your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ," Jude 20:21. "The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all," 2 Corinthians 13:14. But it's not just the New Testament that shows us this. As already noted in Genesis 1:1, we have been introduced to God creating. But in the next sentence, we read about the Spirit of God moving on the face of the waters. John 1 will tell us about the role of the Son in creation too. Isaiah 48:16 and Zechariah 4:6 refer to the Spirit of God as well. And there are at least three clear references to God's Son in the Hebrew Scriptures. In Psalm 2 we read, "The Lord has said to me, you're my Son, today I've begotten you. Ask of me and I'll give you the nations for your inheritance and the ends of the earth for your possession." In Proverbs 34, we are asked some probing questions. Who has gathered the wind in his fists? Who has bound the waters in a garment? Who has established all the ends of the earth? Surely the answer can only be God. But the verse continues, "What is his name and what is his son's name, if you know?" Yes, that's the Jewish scriptures. Psalm 45, verses 6 and 7 are so striking that it's given as proof in the epistle written to the Hebrews. Listen to this, "Your throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of your kingdom. You love righteousness and hate wickedness. Therefore God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness more than your companions." What does it say? "Your throne, O God, is forever and ever. Therefore God, your God, has anointed you." There are many others. Notice Psalm 110, verse 1. "The Lord," that's Yahweh, "said to my Lord," which is a form of Adonai, another title of God, "sit at my right hand, till I make your enemies your footstool." But let me leave you with one more fascinating passage. One of the best-known stories in the Bible is Genesis 22. It's revered by Jews, Christians, and Muslims alike. You may recall Abraham was being tested by the Lord and was asked to offer his beloved son up to God. Just when the patriarch was ready to plunge in the knife, a voice from heaven arrested him. Notice carefully, quote, "The angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. So he said, here I am. And he said, do not lay your hand on the lad or do anything to him. For now I know that you fear God, since you've not withheld your only son from me." Unless you think this angel is not actually the Lord, read on. In verse 16, we read, "The angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time out of heaven and said, By myself I have sworn, says Jehovah, because you've done this thing and have not withheld your son from me, that in blessing I will bless you, and multiplying I will multiply your descendants as the stars of heaven and as the sand which is on the seashore. So the question is, who is this? This is Elohim, the three-in-one God. Very interesting, isn't it? You can find similar wording when the angel of the Lord speaks to Hagar in Genesis 16, or to Samson's parents in Judges 13. Thus we see that God, the Son of God, and the Spirit of God were well known to ancient Israel. But is there any way to make sense of this idea of compound unity, of three in one? We don't want human imagination here. What does God Himself say to help us? When we come back, I want to think about the surprising way the three-in-one God has left His signature on everything He made.